Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Finally feels like summer, doesn't it? Just a few announcements before we begin worship. The Board of Deacons will be meeting in the annex this Tuesday at 6 p.m., so all active deacons are reminded to be in attendance. We will have Bible study this week in the annex and also live streamed on the church Facebook page Wednesday at 7 p.m. So let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let's worship our Lord as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we look around our world and all the problems and all the problems in our lives, we long for your coming. We long for you to set all things right and to make all things new. So make us ready for your coming. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might live the self-sacrificial life of Christ, loving each other unconditionally, and longing to draw closer and closer to you. For we come relying only on His sacrifice for all who trust in Him, claiming only His merits, and offering the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 611. We are, of course, in our New Testament reading, we'll be thinking about the coming of Christ, and Isaiah tells us in this passage how to prepare the way of the Lord. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold, selection 611. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Let us read this portion of God's Word responsively. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Prepare the way of the Lord. Our hymn, our first hymn, Come Ye Thankful People Come, selection 565, talks about the coming of the Lord and how we can prepare ourselves for that time. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 565, and let us stand to sing. One day, our faith will become sight when the Lord appears in the clouds of glory and all the angels with him. Until that day, let us say what we believe, what we know to be true about the Lord Jesus. Using the words of the Apostles' Creed, they're found inside your front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from some missionaries we hosted a few months ago, the college students from Ferris State University. This letter comes from Pastor Mike Wissink, who is the campus minister, and he writes to thank us for our hospitality. He says, "Hello, Pastor Mike. I pray this finds you well. Another school year has ended. Graduation was last Friday and Saturday, May 6 and May 7. We held our annual graduation reception for our seniors involved in our ministry and their families. It's always a great time. So now I'm having withdrawals as the intensity of weekly activities drops to nothing for a few weeks. Since our group had returned from our time with y'all in Port Gibson," bless his heart, he put the apostrophe between the A and the L. He's learning. "Since our group had returned from our time with y'all in Port Gibson, it has been a whirlwind of activity. The school semester begins to fly by, and I feel as if I hardly have time to take a breath and step back. So I'm actually taking a little prayer retreat and have allowed myself time to sit and reflect and be amazed at what God has been doing over this past year in my life and the lives of students. Part of the Holy Spirit's timing and work in the hearts and lives of our students often happens over our spring break mission trip. I always print off copies of photos from our trip and put them on a bulletin board near our ministry's entrance and exit so students and others can see and retell stories and experiences they've had with others who ask. Those students also just like to look at themselves in photos and share with me how transformational those days were and look forward to doing something like that again. Thanks again for your hospitality. Please convey my gratitude to the church for her hospitality and presence among us, giving us the flavor of savory foods and southern hospitality. Students rave about that meal and always enjoy meeting a number of the members. I was blessed with generous donors for this past trip, and we had more than what I budgeted for. So please accept this check for our stay and use of the facilities. Until we see each other again, may the grace of our God and the power of the Holy Spirit equip you, strengthen you, and sustain you in your ministry at First Pres. Peace, joy, and love, Pastor Mike Wissink." I will be visiting Pastor Mike and some of the folks at Ferris State the last week of July. After General Assembly in Detroit, I'm going to go over to West Michigan and meet all of our friends in Kalamazoo and up in Big Rapids and thank them for their interest in our community and their faithfulness in coming down here during their spring break to help folks who are in need. So I will be sure to bring our greetings to the campus ministry at Ferris State University in Big Rapids, Michigan. Well, let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals. We turn to selection 278, and we remember that Jesus is actually the greatest gift any of us can have. He is our Savior, and He is our friend. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 278, and let us stand to sing.
Yeah.
Amen. You may be seated. And we all know what a wonderful thing it is to see friends we haven't seen in a long time. And with the best friends, it doesn't matter how long it's been since you visited, does it? You just pick right up where you left off. Well, the good news is that we have such a friend who longs for us to visit with him. And we can do that whenever we pray that our God is waiting for us. Our Lord is waiting for us. Our friend is waiting for us. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus has opened a way into the presence of the Father. We thank you that because of his perfect sacrifice for all who trust in him, that we can come to you and that you come to us. We thank you for the means of grace that you give to us, these normal ways in which you pour out your grace into our lives. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we received last week. Thank you for the Word that we can read. And thank you for prayer. Lord, we thank you, even though we have to confess that we neglect these means of grace. Even though you've set aside a whole day every week just to be with us and for us to be with you, it's so easy for us to become distracted. It's so easy for us to neglect prayer. And part of that is simply because we're so amazed at all of the gifts that you've given to us. The beauty and bounty of your creation is so wondrous. It's easy for us to take our eyes off of the Creator. It's easy for us to focus on the gifts and to neglect or even to forget the giver. Help us, Lord. Help us to take advantage of that welcome that Jesus offers to all who trust in him. Help us, Lord, to come to you, confessing our sins, receiving your forgiveness, and then lifting up our concerns to you in the confidence that you are willing and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, Lord, we do pray for those of our loved ones who are in need. Father, we pray for traveling mercies for those who are on the road during this summer season. So many people go so many places. Lord, we pray for those who are lonely, who don't have anywhere to go. Father, we pray for those who honestly wonder where their next meal will come from or where they're going to be living next month. Lord, we pray for those who are sick, for those who are undergoing treatments of various kinds that can be very unpleasant. Lord, we pray for those who are worried about their health or the health of their loved ones. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to share our concerns with you, because we know you can do something about all of these situations. You're the one who forgives. You're the one who heals. You're the one who provides. You're the one who protects. And so, Lord, help us look to you more and more, to draw close to you more and more. To that end, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes as we prepare to read your word. Open our eyes so that we can see Jesus. Open our ears so that we can hear your word. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel. We come to the end of chapter 24. We'll read the verses 42 through chapter 25 and verse 13. Jesus is continuing his teaching on what his coming will be like. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the signs of his coming. We've looked at the time of his coming. And now we look at what does it take to be ready for his coming. Matthew 24, the verses 42 through 25, verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Always ready. Always ready. That is the motto for the U.S. Coast Guard, responsible as they are from everything from search and rescue to drug interdiction. Always ready, always there. That's the motto for the U.S. National Guard as they head out to protect our borders and help people pick up the pieces of their lives after tornadoes and hurricanes. Neither the Coast Guardsmen nor the National Guardsmen ever know when they'll be needed. They never know what they'll be asked to do. So they have to be ready, always ready. Be prepared. That's the motto of the Boy Scouts. But it raises an obvious question, doesn't it? Be prepared for what? The founder of Scouting, Robert Baden Powell, gave a succinct answer to that question. Why? For any old thing. That's why the Scouting program provides instruction in a wide variety of disciplines, from American heritage, animal science, and archery, to welding, wilderness survival, and wood carving. Because you never know what tools or what skills you'll need to meet the challenges of each day. As Baden Powell told his scouts, you're always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. Be prepared. Do your duty. So, what is a Christian's duty? duty. What does it mean for a Christian to be prepared for the coming of Christ? Well, up to this point in Jesus' discussion of his second coming, we've learned some of what it does not mean. It does not involve examining current events in the way that a fortune teller reads tea leaves or tarot cards, trying to determine from the frequency and severity of wars, famines, plagues, and earthquakes, the day and the hour when Jesus will appear in the clouds of heaven. No. In the very first verse of today's passage, Jesus repeats that we don't know and we cannot know when he will come. That, he says, is why we always have to be ready. For as verse 44 makes clear, it is when we least expect him that he will show up. But again, what does it mean to be ready? How are we to be prepared for his coming? Well, verses 48 and 49 give us something else that it doesn't include. It doesn't include acting like this evil servant, hurting one another. Being ready does not involve imagining that Jesus doesn't care about what we do, or that Jesus is not, in fact, coming to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, as we confess every Lord's Day when we recite the Apostles' Creed. No. If we are prepared, if we are truly ready for the coming of our Lord, we must instead admit what this servant forgot, that we are the servants of the Lord, that we thus owe him nothing less than our absolute allegiance. And being a loyal follower of Christ, of course, means we must obey all his commands, including the great commandment. You remember what he said at the Last Supper? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the commandment of our Master. So if that's true, it should go without saying that the conduct of the evil servant in verse 49 is completely unacceptable. There is never any justification for the sort of abuse or violence towards our fellow servants that he inflicted on his. We must make no place in the Christian community for those who commit such violence, whether it be priests who molest altar boys or pastors who bully church members or who tear apart their own or others' marriages in order to gratify their lust. All such violence is inconsistent with Christ's call for us to love one another, not least because we have the responsibility to bear witness to Christ, his self-sacrificial, unconditional love for all who trust in him. And that witness is compromised when we fail to show such love. Now, we might want to stop with such a full-throated denunciation of Christian hypocrisy, perhaps even looking down on the evil servant of verse 49 with more than a bit of smugness. Oh, we would never do such things. We might imagine that because we are not such flagrant sinners, because we don't hurt people intentionally, well, we have been prepared. We are ready, fit for heaven. We might even come to the conclusion that Christian ethics involves nothing more than keeping to ourselves, refraining from giving active offense to those around us. And we Southerners might be especially proud of the way that so many of our folkways are designed to avoid such conflicts, preferring as we do to pour the oil of good manners on the waters of disagreement, instead of stirring them up or bringing them out into the open. But before we go too far in congratulating ourselves, let's take a closer look at verse 49. For notice, Jesus condemns the evil servant not just for his violence towards others, but also for his own excessive eating and drinking. Now, wait a minute. This is Mississippi. We are the hospitality state. We have just read a testimony from someone in Michigan to our lavish hospitality, and he specifically mentioned food. I like to joke with the tourists who come in to see our beautiful sanctuary that we are the hospitality state, but that we don't know how to spell hospitality because we spell it F-R-I-E-D-F-O-O-D. But we're always ready for a party, aren't we? We don't really need much of an excuse to throw one, do we? It's Tuesday. Let's have a party. So is Jesus saying this is wrong? How could just having a good time have any possible connection with what this jerk is doing in verse 49, actively hurting other people? Well, it all depends on the attitude we have toward our food and our drink. For remember, the evil servant had been placed in charge of his master's household. That meant he was supposed to be on duty, prepared, always ready, always watching out for the best interest of his master until his master should return. That was his job. But according to verse 48, the evil servant took his eye off the ball. He began to imagine that his master wasn't going to come back, at least not for a long time. And so instead of taking care of his master's property and his master's employees, he started to take advantage of his own authority.
Oh, he left me in charge.
So he started pushing people around. He started using his master's possessions for his own selfish purposes. And so we see that he fell into different sins: gluttony, drunkenness, and violence, but for one common reason. He imagined he only needed to be concerned about himself. And so his example raises a critical question for all of us Christians. Are we living for Christ, or are we living for ourselves? Is the focus of our lives on the glory of God, as our steeple publicly proclaims? Or is the focus of our lives on gratifying our desires, however innocuous they might be? After all, if the second part of the great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself, what's the first part of the great commandment? What did Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Unlike that evil servant, our primary interest, indeed our only concern, should be to advance the kingdom of God, not to feather our own nests or indulge our own pleasures. So how can we be ready for the coming of our Lord? How can we be prepared for the coming of our King if we are living our lives in defiance of His commands? How can we possibly be ready for the coming of our Savior and of our friend if we're so wrapped up in our own wants we forget all about Him and what He thinks is best for us? No, it turns out that love for Christ and love for one another, these are critical components of being prepared, being ready for His coming. And as the story of the 10 young women points out, this love for Christ must be ready to express itself not just in vague sentiments, but in outward actions. Now, I know the story is a little unfamiliar to us, but it would have been quite familiar to Jesus' disciples, indeed to all the people in Jerusalem at the time Jesus first spoke these words. For in that place, in that time, wedding celebrations always involved processions through the streets of the city, with all the joy of perhaps not quite the gusto of a New Orleans second line. And there would have been two parades for each wedding. You see, before he could get married, the groom had to prepare a place for the couple to live, usually by adding a room onto his father's home. And so once all the preparations had been made, the groom and his friends would travel from his house to the home of the bride, rejoicing all along the way. A second procession would then escort the happy couple back to their new home. And just like in modern times, those who love the bride and the groom want to be with them on their special day, want to share their joy with every step. Whether it's dancing through the streets of New Orleans to the tunes of Dixieland Band, or just having a good time at the reception after a wedding. Now, we don't know exactly where in all this process the story takes place. We don't know if these 10 girls were waiting with the bride for the groom to come and get her, or if they were waiting for the joyful couple to return to their new home. But that isn't the point of the story. Instead, it seeks to highlight the question, the central question that faces all of us today. Are they ready for the bridegroom to appear? Now, at first glance, the answer seems to be yes, just as at first glance, we might think the answer for us is yes. After all, these 10 girls had shown up in the right place. They presumably had all the right clothes. They trusted that the groom was, in fact, coming. For notice, instead of going home when the hour grew late, they kept on lingering at his eventual destination long enough for all of them to fall asleep. They were dutifully waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And we might say the same thing about ourselves. But the fact is, just like that evil servant, they had taken their eye off of the ball. No, they weren't hurting anyone like he did. No, they weren't gorging themselves on the food that was meant for the reception. Their sin was not active, it was passive. Their sin was not something they had done, it was something they had failed to do. It was thus not a sin of commission, but a sin of omission. For what was their purpose? What was their duty? What was their job? Not just to be at the house when the groom showed up, but to light his way in the dark, to make a big fuss over him, to glorify him on the last leg of his journey. Isn't that what Isaiah called us to do in our responsive reading this morning? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, how do you build a highway? Contrary to the example of so many people we see standing by the side of the road, you do not build a highway by leaning on your shovel. The valleys have to be lifted up, and that means building a bridge or building some kind of an earthwork. The tops of the hills and the mountains have to be leveled off. It takes a lot of work to build a highway. In the same way, much work needs to be done so that the Lord's glory can be revealed, so that more and more people would join in the procession, bowing before Christ at his coming, participating in the great marriage feast of the Lamb. But because the five foolish maidens hadn't brought enough oil to keep their lamps burning, they weren't prepared for their duty. They weren't prepared to do their job. They weren't prepared to light the way of the groom. And because they had to run and make last-minute preparations, they missed out on their chance to be part of the wedding procession. They didn't get invited to the party for which they had waited so long, weeping and gnashing of teeth instead. So what about us? Are we prepared for the coming of the Lord? Have we torn down all the high places in our lives, turning away from our pride, our self-worship? Have we tried to lift up the lonely, the depressed, the poor, the needy, pointing them to the only one who can save them? Are we longing for Christ to return, to set all things right, and to make all things new? Or are we satisfied with how our lives are going? Do we really love the Lord with all our heart? And do we really love our neighbors just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves? Yes, we say that we are servants of the Lord. We say we are waiting for His coming. We say we are ready. But have we taken our eyes off of the ball? Have we fallen into sins of omission, into selfish ways, focusing more on our pleasures and our desires than on the advancement of His kingdom? Or are we diligently pursuing His interests? Are we caring for the others in His household? Are we longing to shine a light on Him, singing of His wondrous love so that others might come to worship and serve Him as well? Have we prepared ourselves for His coming by preparing the way of the Lord? Are we prepared? Are we ready? Let us pray. Lord, we know there's much left for us to do in our lives before we are ready for Your coming. There's much of which we are ashamed that we don't want You to see. There's much that we know in our world needs to be fixed before You come. Lord, we know there's much that You call us to do. But we thank You for Your salvation, which is a gift by Your grace. We thank You that you have promised to come again and to take us to Yourself, just as a groom comes to take his bride. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us everything we need to be in a right relationship with You. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would give us the grace to respond to Your grace, not only with our words of faith and love, but with our deeds. Lord, make us ready, make us prepared as we seek to shine a light on You, to glorify You, to live for You, to love You with all we are and all we have, so that others might see that light and come to know You as well. For You are their greatest need, even as You are our greatest gift. And we offer this prayer in the name of the one You gave for us so that we might be with You forever, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will we sing the wondrous love of Jesus, His mercy, and His grace? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 546. We'll sing all four stanzas as we sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Let us stand to sing.
Oh,
Till that day, that great day, let us be prepared. Let us be always ready for His coming. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.